And talking about possessing that which God has given us, I want to finish this little series tonight by looking at two more critical issues in the lesson of obedience. And just a little bit of review. First of all, understanding that our salvation is more than just deliverance from Egypt. Praise God, we've been delivered from sin. Praise God, we've been delivered from Egypt. But we are not just saved from, we are saved to a life of blessing and the abundant life that Jesus promises in John chapter 10. Salvation is more than deliverance from Egypt. It is possessing Canaan. But so many Christians are stuck in the wilderness, who by faith need to cross the Jordan River into possession that God has given them to inherit, to possess Canaan, a land that is currently held by the enemy. So the theme of the book of Joshua is possessing the inheritance. And there's four lessons that I believe Moses is teaching God's people ahead of time in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But let's look at some of the lessons that God is teaching them. First of all, the lesson of the promise. And what we saw there is this, that having the inheritance and possessing the inheritance are two different things. Then there's the lesson of preparation. You'll go back to Exodus, you'll see that God would send hornets to send fear into the hearts of the enemy. The book of Leviticus, that his people, God's people, must remain separate and holy. The book of Numbers, that you children of Israel, you've got to dispossess the inhabitants in order to possess what God has for you. The book of Deuteronomy, conquest is based upon obedience to God's word. Then we've also seen the lesson of progressing, because our tendency is to be slack in possessing what God has for us. This is true in Christians' lives today. There may be some here who are slack in possessing what God has for you. Tremendous blessing. But you know what? You don't like to fight. And fighting is something that we get tired of. And if you don't believe that the Christian life is full of fighting, you haven't read the New Testament, you haven't read the Old Testament, you haven't read Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God and so forth, that we might fight the fight. The Bible talks about fighting that fight. And then the lesson of obedience is something that Moses taught God's people ahead of time, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's there where we're going to see a lot tonight in the book of Deuteronomy. Obedience is difficult because to do what you're supposed to do, what God commands, is not necessarily easy. It is hard. Why is obedience difficult? We asked this question last week. One of the reasons, because of the issue of intimidation. We have to obey in the face of the giants that intimidated the 10 spies 40 years earlier. The same enemy that was in the land 40 years earlier when the 10 spies said, we're not going to go. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, are the same giants that are in the land. And there's that issue of intimidation. Plus, there was another intimidation. The hearts of their brethren discouraged them. And I challenged you last week, don't be among those who discourage other of God's people. Don't be somebody who by unfaithfulness discourages somebody else. Or who by saying, you know what, I've given up, you discourage the hearts of your brethren. So there's the issue of intimidation that makes obedience difficult. There's the issue of incrementalism that makes obedience difficult, because obedience takes perseverance. And we know, according to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 30, that possession would take place, how? Little by little. Incrementalism. Tonight we're going to look at two more issues. So you'll see up on the screen two more critical issues, and this is the issue of extermination. My question is this: is the conquest of Canaan immoral? Think about it. God is telling these people, his people, to go into Canaan and to annihilate the enemy. You know what that means? Man, every woman, every child, exterminate them. People today, the liberals today, still look at that and say, see, God is a God of no mercy. God is a God who demands things that are immoral. Can you believe it? Liberals accusing God of being immoral? But what do you say? How do you answer them? They would say it's hard to believe a God that would act so harshly. But folks, you've got to understand sin. And we've got to establish three things. And I want you to see these three things tonight. First of all, that of ownership. To whom did that land belong? To whom did the land of Canaan belong? Those who occupied the land, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and so forth, all the Ites, did that land belong to them? It never did. The land did not belong to them. To whom does this earth belong, folks? You say it belongs to God. And so it is. God gave it to man to subdue it and have dominion over it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Not to worship it, not to become one with it. God has given us dominion over it. Go back to Genesis and look at chapter 6, because you'll see in chapter 6, you're well aware of this, but I always like you to see this. You know what happens in Genesis chapter 6. At least you'll remember it when we get there. Why did God remove man from this earth in the worldwide flood? Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. To whom then did the earth belong? To the perhaps 6 to 8 to 12 billion people who populated the earth before the flood? It did not belong to them. This earth belongs to God. Noah and his family, after the flood, really inherited the earth. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family inherited the earth in that, having found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they were allowed to remain on this earth. The fact that God gave the land of Canaan as an inheritance to the children of Israel shows who really had it to give. If God's going to give it as an inheritance, in whose power is it to give it in the first place? It's his. And all through these five books of the Pentateuch, we read time and again that God is giving it to the children of Israel as an inheritance. That means it belongs to him. It's his to give. It did not belong to the Canaanites. Jehoshaphat acknowledges in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 11 that Canaan was the Lord's possession. See what it says there. It says this, behold, I say, how they reward us. This is Jehoshaphat speaking before he goes to war against some of these inhabitants of the land. To come to cast us out of whose possession, does it say? Thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Folks, it belonged to God long before it belonged to the Canaanites. They did not own it. God did. And he could dispossess them at any time, as he is about to do through his people, Israel. You see, the Canaanites forfeited the right to the land through the misuse of God's blessings and gifts that were entrusted to them. Let me ask you another question. Let's put this into 2017. To whom did the land here in the United States of America belong to before our forefathers came here? Trick question, you better be sharp. To whom did it belong? It belonged to God. It did not belong to the Indians. And it does not belong to us. This land belongs to God. You know what? Weeds don't own your garden, I think. They can overtake, but what can you do to those weeds? You can pull those weeds and plant your own crop, just as God did with Israel. You say, where's that found in the Bible? Right here in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Who's the vine that God brought out of Egypt? It was Israel. I brought him out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen. You've weeded it. And you have planted it. What? The vine. You have planted Israel. Thou preparedst room before it, the vine, and didst cause the vine to take deep root. And your vine, God, it filled the land. You see, the land belongs to God. So that's the first thing we need to establish. And that is ownership. Who really owns it? God owns it. So when you look at the issue of extermination, who has the right to exterminate whomever he wants to? The owner does. The owner does. Here's the second thing we need to establish. It's the fact of judgment. Get this. The land expels the polluters. You say, what are you talking about pollution for? Well, because that is actually used in Leviticus chapter 18. In your Bibles, please, Leviticus chapter 18. This is that chapter that the liberals love to mock. Leviticus chapter 18, follow me as I read verses 24 to 30. This is what God is telling his people before they ever get into the land of Israel. And he says this, defile not. Now, that word defile, as we read it in these verses, is also translated polluted. So every time I see the word defile, I'm going to translate it polluted, because I'm talking about the land expels the polluters. So again, Leviticus 18, 24, pollute not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are polluted, which I cast out before you, and the land is polluted. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is polluted. That the land spew not you out also, when you pollute it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye pollute not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Folks, the biggest problem in our country today is not air pollution. It's sin pollution. And the problem is not spelled SUV. It's spelled... that's pollution. And the greatest polluters that take place are the wicked. The land expels them. That's God's judgment. I was reading in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament as I was looking up some words, and I found this that I want you to read up on the screen. I'll read it here, but I want you to see it here in just a minute. There was a fully moral basis to the conquest. Remember, the liberals say it was immoral. No, there was a fully moral basis to the conquest. Genesis says Abraham could not possess the land because the sin of the Amorites was not yet complete. Genesis 16, 15. Leviticus 18, 24 to 30, where we just read, teaches that the morality of a people either allows them to occupy a land or else causes the land to expel them. I like the way the Bible says it, that the land will vomit you out. You know what that's like, Lucas? You know what it's like to vomit? He was doing that last night. So you know what it's there's something that's foreign. It's just, it's got to come out. And that's what the land does. Let's read on. The real reason Israel possessed Canaan by dispossessing the Amorites was that the sin of its inhabitants abounded to the point that God no longer allowed them to occupy that land. In such a light, Israel became the means of God's judgment on these nations. A couple of passages given there, Deuteronomy 9:1-5 and Deuteronomy 18:12. Well, I've got Deuteronomy 18:12 right up there on the screen for you. It says this: "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." Why did God drive them out? Because of their abominations. Did God drive these people out because Israel was so righteous? You'll find it in Deuteronomy. No, but he drove them out because the people, the inhabitants of that land, were so abominable. What were these abominations? Are you still in Leviticus chapter 18? If you're there, let's notice some things. Let's look at verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is, out loud please. What is homosexuality to God? See, the liberals mock this. And so forth and so on. There's other things in this chapter. The whole chapter is about these abominations in this land and how they pollute the, and how God is ready to vomit them out of his land. What does that say about our country, folks? How long will God allow us to stay in his land? It's quite sobering. God would exterminate the Canaanites somehow, with or without Israel. But they have to be vomited out because of their sin. In fact, there was a couple of cities where nobody conquered them, where God just said, you know what? Fire and brimstone is going to come out of heaven and it's just going to exterminate them. I'm done with them. Their sin has gone to such an extent that I'll have nothing to do with them. And if there was one family where there was one man who had some semblance of righteousness, in fact, he's called righteous Lot in 2 Peter. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their abominable lifestyle. Folks, the history of Israel after Joshua illustrates the danger of permitting the Canaanites to live. And much of the godlessness in the book of Judges can be attributed to the toleration of Canaanites remaining in their midst. Why? God wants the polluters expelled. The whole point here is the land expels the polluters, and God uses a people to do it. And when that people refuses to do it, God will replace them. I was reading in a book I had in seminary called A Survey of Old Testament Introduction. They were talking about archaeological discoveries revealing crass and brutal features of the Canaanite faith as displayed in the literature of the Ras Shamra tablets. Archaeologists have discovered tablets that have on these tablets the lifestyle of these people. And it's unmentionable. You can't even talk about it. It was so shameful. So you say that God was immoral for having these people exterminated? Let me ask you something. Were there children in Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed them. God is no more immoral for having the children of Israel exterminate the Canaanites than he was for he himself causing fire and brimstone to come out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Polytheism, sexual perversity, as in the abomination of Baal Peor. Does that name ring a bell to you? Baal Peor? In Numbers chapter 25? It characterized the depraved inhabitants. Read Numbers 25 sometime. See what those people caused the children of Israel to do. Thirdly, here's the third thing we need to establish. It's purity. The land favors the obedient. The land favors the obedient. You see, God having his people dispossess the Canaanites was not only an act of judgment. Listen, it allows for the purity of his own people who are about to take possession. It expels the evil influence so that these people might possess it. If you're in Leviticus 18, turn to two more chapters, to chapter 20, and note these verses in 22 to 24. Leviticus 20, 22, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out." In other words, is there the possibility that the land could spew out God's own people? Yes. How? If they begin to practice what the vomited out people practiced. Now look at verse 23. "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Which have separated you from other people. Would you read that with me for the third time? "Which have separated you from other people." That brings us to the third issue. It's the issue of separation. People say, oh, here you go. Here's another fundamentalist talking about separation. That's right. I don't make any bones about it. I am not ashamed to talk about it. Why? Because the Bible talks about separation time and time and time and time again. It's one of the major doctrines of the Bible. It's the issue of separation. But you know, we've got unscriptural reasons why we don't possess through dispossessing the enemy. And let me list you some of the unscriptural reasons we may give, you may give, for not dispossessing the enemy, for not dispossessing the sin in your life. Here's the first one. Well, I'm not convinced that the land really belongs to me. I'm not really convinced that God has given me this land. In other words, I'm really not convinced that God has given to me that abundant life and the blessings that I can really enjoy. I'm just not convinced that I've got that. That's what the children of Israel could say. I'm not convinced that God has really given it to us. Or you could say, you know what? The fight is really quite a hassle. I am so tired of the fight. Do you get tired of the battle sometimes? The lust, fighting against the flesh, and the flesh lusting against the spirit. Do you ever get tired of that? I do. It's a battle. It's a constant, it's a daily battle that we cannot get tired of, that we cannot give in to. But here's another one. Here's another unscriptural reason that we don't possess. We feel guilty possessing the land when others were there first. God's too harsh. You know, this is too harsh for you to say this about sin and sinners. Here's what our tendency becomes. Our tendency is to be, when we become strong, is not to dispossess the enemy, but simply make the enemy serve me. And when we finally have victory in our Christian lives and we're on this mountaintop, we say, you know what? I've got victory over this. And I know there's this little sin, but I am in this victorious place. I am above this sin, and I don't need to get rid of it because I can rule it. It won't rule me. Do you know what I'm saying? You're in a place of victory. You're in a place of you know, living for God, and you're on this spiritual high, if I may put it that way. And the little pet sins that you know are there, when you're finally in that place of power, instead of exterminating that sin, it's all right. It's all right. I can handle it. I can handle it. And that's what the children of Israel did. Here's what you'll read in Joshua 17, 13. "Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." You see, when they were strong and they had the ability to exterminate them, instead of doing it, he said, why would we exterminate them? We can make them serve us. And you know, you can start thinking this through and go, that's like driving them out, is it not? But it's better, because instead of killing these people, now they become our servants. And that was their thinking. Folks, let me say this. When the enemy is merely put to tribute, rather than driven out. He will always come back as your master. And you will see that in the book of Judges. The people they did not drive out came back and mastered them. Have you ever heard of the Philistines? Have you ever heard of the people that these judges fought? You ever heard of the Midianites? Gideon fought? When they were strong, instead of doing as God directed, they put the Canaanites to tribute. You know what? Politics always provides such a good illustration. It's the same thing the Republicans do. When the Democrats are in power, they run roughshod over the Constitution and over Republicans. Then when the Republicans are finally in power and finally we're going to see some change, what happens? The Democrats still run over the Constitution because Republicans won't use their power. You can put the conservatives, liberals in there, same thing. When liberals in power, they run roughshod over the Constitution and over the conservatives. When conservatives get into power, oh, let's be nice. Let's compromise. Let's be bipartisan. Folks, there's no place for bipartisanship in the Christian's life with sin. There is none. You cannot allow it. It must be exterminated. Here's the fourth and the last unscriptural reason we don't possess. And it goes along with that. We can share the land. We can share it. That sounds magnanimous, doesn't it? It's the attitude, why can't we just get along? Here's a lengthy passage I'm going to put up on the screen because I didn't want to have to take the time for you to turn to it. But if you want to, turn to Psalm 106, 34 to 39. Here's what it says. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. This is the result of compromise. This is the result of sharing. The land that belongs to God's people that his enemies have possessed. This is the result of you as a believer, instead of taking care of the sin and mortifying sin, this is the result of you saying, I'm going to share this temple of the Lord with sin. It does not work. They did not destroy the nations. They mingled with the heathen. They shared the land. And folks, when the people of God are mixed rather than separated, they take on the features of those they mix with. They adopt their culture. They adopt their gods. They adopt their worship. Mixing good with evil does not make evil good. It corrupts the good. The only way for the good to stay good is for good to stay completely separate from evil. That's the only way it'll work. You cannot compromise with evildoers. Let me put this up on the screen. When a Christian compromises with evildoers, listen, he always ends up going the direction of the evildoers. It never happens the other way around. You cannot compromise with evil. Ultimately, the possession of the land that God has for you really isn't for us. It's for him. Because when we possess what God has given us, when you possess in your life what God wants for you to possess as a believer, it redounds to his glory. So what's for him? The fight for the land is a hassle, but it's God's. Don't feel guilty about possessing the land that God has given to you as an inheritance. Never share God's land with his enemy. It's time to possess what God has for you. Quit wandering in the wilderness. Cross the Jordan by faith. possess the land that God has given you. It requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of fighting. And how long is that fighting going to have go take place? Until you see Jesus. Until you see him. I am every day involved in this battle, and so are you. And he said, I'm tired of this battle. You can't get tired. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. And this is why you see churches compromising and just saying, you know what? It doesn't, the way we've been doing it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Well, when you say it doesn't work, that's called pragmatism. What works is when I'm faithful to God. Compromise is not in the believer's vocabulary. It's in a marriage, but it's not in the vocabulary of a Christian when it comes to sin. Never, ever compromise.